to be distracted, look around. To be distressed, look within. To be defeated, look back. To be discouraged, look down. But to be delivered, look up. And to be delighted, look to Christ. Certainly the Bible speaks to setting our hearts and minds on things above, that Christ is seated at God's right hand. And I always enjoy looking at the Old Testament and looking at the examples in Israel's history, for example, of how they point forth to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So much in Israel's history is a type and a shadow that points forth to God's one and only Son. So on some Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the book of Exodus, and last Sunday as well, and thinking about the Exodus from Egypt, thinking about the manna from God, and the water from the rock that we discussed last Sunday. We look forward to God's provision for our greatest need, our need for a Savior. This morning, I'd like to continue where we left off last Sunday, and I invite you to turn to the 17th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. We're looking at 8 or 9 verses this morning, beginning with verse 8 from Exodus chapter 17. When we look at verse 8 from this portion of God's Word, we first read about the Amalekites. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites, the Rephidim. Who were the Amalekites? They were powerful people, and numerous and powerful people. They were wanderers, nomadic people who were descendants of Esau, who settled in the Gad, or this portion of the Sinai Peninsula. We read in Scripture that they were the first enemy to attack Israel when they left Egypt. And we could turn to the book of Deuteronomy and find how they did it. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read, when you were weary and when you were worn out, the Amalekites bet you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. So we would read as well that these people had no fear of God. During the period of the Judges, the Amalekites joined forces with the Ammonites and the Moabites to attack Israel and to capture Jericho. So these are people who harassed Israel considerably during their wilderness journey. The last time that they are mentioned in the Bible, I think, is in 1 Chronicles, where we see that a remnant or those that remained of the Amalekites were destroyed or killed during the reign of Hezekiah. But from our passage, the Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. This is the first time in the Bible that we find mention of Joshua, the leader who succeeded Moses. So it suggests that Joshua would have been probably in his 40s, maybe 45 years old at this particular time. And although this is the first time that Joshua is mentioned, we know from God's word that Joshua served Moses from the time that he was young. Joshua is from the family of Nun, in Uin, from the tribe of Ephraim. And his name was changed from Hoshea just before he sent the spies into Canaan. His name means Yahweh is salvation. Joshua's equivalent to the Greek word, Jesus. Moses says, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So we read that Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. In verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, verse 12, they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat upon it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Though prayer isn't specifically mentioned, we certainly see in Moses' actions, his outstretched arms, we see his appeal to God for help. His supplication, prayer for one's own need, and intercession, prayer on behalf of the others, is certainly suggested in this passage of the Bible. We should note as well the emphasis on the staff of God. And for several chapters now in Exodus, we read about the staff of God, which was probably just Moses' shepherd's crook, which became an instrument of God's miraculous power, a visible symbol of his presence and his power. In verse 12, we saw that Moses' hands were strengthened, but his hands grew tired. They took a stone and they put it underneath him. And these two individuals then held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady. We read in verse 13 that it was Joshua who overcame the Amalekite army with the sword, but we're certainly in this passage left with no doubt that the victory belonged to God. And we're reminded of the vital importance of prayer. When we think about Moses interceding on behalf of the others, and these individuals holding up Moses' hands as he appealed to God, I think about what the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, that we must continue earnestly in prayer. Continue diligently or earnestly in prayer. And Paul holds up the example of Epaphras to us. He says that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. Take one more moment here about Joshua. Certainly, Joshua learned some important lessons on this particular occasion. And God was preparing Joshua long before the death of his successor, Moses, or his predecessor, I guess, Moses. In verse 14, the Lord said then to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, that the Bible completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. God gave the task of utterly destroying the Amalekites to King Saul. But King Saul failed to completely obey. We were reading in 1 Samuel 15 chapter where Saul spared King Agag, king of the Amalekites, and Saul as well held on to some of the spoils of the battle. And therefore, Saul was punished and was rejected for his disobedience to God's word. As I mentioned, the last time that we do read of the Amalekites is when the last remnant perished in the day of Hezekiah. In verse 16, Moses then built an altar, as we read did Noah earlier in Scripture, and Abram, and Jacob, and others. Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord." The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. The Lord is my banner. A banner, a sign, or a flag, or an ensign, or a standard which served as a rallying point, a point of victory, a point of a great hope. What's the great lesson, perhaps, of these 8 or 9 verses completing the 17th chapter of Exodus? That God's people, that Israel's strength, was based upon a continuous appeal to the power and to the help of God. What was it that God was teaching the Israelites in all that they faced, having come out of Egypt? Certainly, it's that the importance of looking to Him, turning to Him in any and every need. But there are certainly many lessons. Many other lessons as well that we can glean from these verses. The importance of remembering what God has done for us sort, but God's faithfulness and his love was everlasting. Certainly we see here the importance of supporting one another. And I've written a little note here in the margin of my Bible that God has a work for all of us to do. Perhaps holding up the hands of others as we belong to one another in the body of Christ. We see the importance of lifting up the needs of others in prayer. The importance of being diligent ourselves in prayer all the days of our lives. Perhaps there's a sense in which our hands are to remain steady till the sunset of our lives, as Joshua's hands remain steady till sunset. But most importantly, we need to see how this passage points forward to God's wonderful plan of salvation centered in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. I read where the word banner is translated various words, three or four words, occur over 20 times in the Old Testament. And I'd like to look at a couple of those this morning and see how this example in Israel's history, the Lord is my banner, applies to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. The same word translated banner is found in Numbers, the 21st chapter. Turn, if you would, to Numbers 21. Here the word is translated pole, or maybe another version, a standard that was raised from Numbers 21. Understand as we read here in verse 4 from Numbers 21 that God's people have been brought through trial after trial after trial. And in verse 4, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Elam. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Imagine, part of the Israelites. Verse 6, "For the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We sin when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.'" So as often Moses' example, he interceded on behalf of God's people. He prayed for the people. "And the Lord said to Moses, verse 8, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole, same way. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived." Of course, this takes us to the New Testament, to the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. I won't turn there, but Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal or everlasting life in the coming age." In John's Gospel, John uses this phrase, lifted up, on, I think, three occasions, in John chapter 3, in John chapter 8, and in the 12th chapter as well. He uses the phrase lifted up to refer to the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus. And certainly, looking back to this incident in Israel's history, the pole and the banner typifies the cross. Looking at the bronze serpent typifies looking to our crucified Lord in faith. When we read from Numbers, the 21st chapter, all the Israelites had to do was what? Bitten by a venomous snake, all they had to do was look up at the bronze serpent, a representation on the standard of the pole, and they would live. And we realize once again that there's only one way to be cured from us all, save us from our sins. Christ's sacrifice was once for all. As Peter says in the book of Acts, there is salvation and no one else. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Another time that John uses this phrase, lifted up, is in the 12th chapter of John. In verse 32 from John chapter 12, Jesus says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Then we read the next verse that Jesus said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. "When I am lifted up from the earth," Jesus says, "I will draw all men to myself." Not sure exactly what that latter part of that verse means, but I think perhaps in the context of John chapter 12 and some Gentiles who were coming at this time saying, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." Perhaps there's a reference there to Jesus, the Lamb who died for the sins of the world, for all classes of people. But as well, I'm reminded when Jesus says, "I will draw all men to myself, and I am lifted up from the earth." I'm taken to Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 18. I like to read verse 18 from Romans chapter 5. "Consequently, just as a result of one trespass," referring to Adam, "as condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." In the 4th chapter of Romans, the latter part, referring to Jesus, "He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life in him for our justification." Certainly, salvation is available to all. But we must accept God's gracious gift through repentance and faith. There's a sense as well, maybe not in John's writing, but in the New Testament and the Scripture, that Jesus is lifted up. And this is for God raised his Son from the dead, exalted him to God's right hand, speaking to the highest place of honor and authority. As I mentioned, the word banner is translated about over 20 times in the Old Testament, and I'd like to look at just one more of those times. And turn, please, if you would, to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter of Isaiah. God's Son was lifted up on the cross, dying in our behalf, in our place, crucifixion on the cross. Lifted up as well that God raised him from the dead, never to die again, exalted him to the highest place of honor and authority of God's right hand. But we see in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the same word, verse 10, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Some may be sure of the future millennial reign of Christ upon this earth, his reign from Jerusalem. His rest, perhaps referring to his presence, his righteousness, his peace that indeed shall be glorious. Simply Christ, God's Son, is coming back to this earth. If you look to Revelation, the last chapter, Jesus said, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And behold, I am coming soon." A fulfillment, in a sense, of even Jacob's prophecy from Genesis 49:10, "that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people." In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner to his people. Isaiah, the 7th chapter of Isaiah, a son that shall be born. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son. In the ninth chapter, we see then prophetically the birth of this child, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And then we come to the 11th chapter of Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And we see a picture here as well, a future day of peace. Verse 6, when kingdom conditions, when things are restored the way that God designed and desired from the beginning, that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. Verse 9b, some future day that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Some future day of the glorious thing spoken of the coming kingdom of God upon this earth will be realized. I pray you can see that wonderful day through the eyes of faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, or the assurance or confidence of things not seen. The better things, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about, the better things of the future, which will certainly be realized upon the new and the restored earth, the home of righteousness. Sounds good to us, I'm sure, maybe too good to be true, but as we see in Isaiah the 7th, the 9th chapter, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Whenever God does something and does wonderful things, and looking especially in the lives of his people, the Israelites, and as he brought them from Egypt out of their bondage to slavery and so forth, and in the wilderness wanderings, there's an expression there of who God is. So when we read in the 17th chapter of Exodus that Moses built an altar and said, "The Lord is my banner," we see a new expression of who God is. And we look to his wonderful nature, his character, his attributes. The Lord is our banner, which speaks to his saving power, his inexhaustible resources. The Lord is our banner, the one to whom we rally around, the one in whom we place our faith and our hope. We read the Lord as our banner, certainly a place for us to God's Son, our Lord and Savior, and our coming King. Are you ready for Jesus' return?